Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is where we are at. When God created all things, the first relationship God created was the marriage relationship. No society can function effectively or survive in the long term that undermines this most important relationship. And yet, I think few areas of modern life are more attacked and undermined than the marriage covenant, the marriage relationship, and the family. I think, sadly, many Christians, as I've observed over 25 years of ministry, that many Christians that believe they have good marriages that are sound actually don't, or are actually living in very unhealthy, unbiblical marriages. And as a result, these families are broken and struggling and distorted and suffer. The primary way that we can picture the gospel to the world in our family relationships is through our marriage. And as a result, a significant section in Ephesians is dedicated to these family relationships and specifically to the marriage relationship. If we're to walk worthy of grace, if we are to picture the gospel well, we need to order our homes correctly and live with love and joy in our homes. And so we're going to spend some time. We started last week, we'll do this week, and then next week we're going to look at the parent-child relationship so that we can find joy and peace and live worthy of God in our families. Last week we began discussing the marriage relationship. We looked at the wife's role in the marriage. If you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that on the website, on the podcast, however you would desire to listen to it. Today, we're going to examine the husband's role in marriage. And my prayer is that through this study, we will have strong, thriving, vibrant, happy, God-honoring marriages. And I want to encourage everybody to be willing to look in the mirror, to take an honest evaluation of yourself and of your relationships, to see if indeed you've been obeying God in them. And I would encourage you to be willing to change and repent where God would have you grow and change. I'd encourage our young people, this is what God desires of you in the future, and to begin thinking about this and thinking about how you will live these things out one day in your own marriages. So today, Ephesians chapter 5, looking again at verses 22 through 33. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, written here, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As we get into this, I want to again lay the foundation of the biblical purpose of marriage. Why did God create marriage, this first institution that he put in the Garden of Eden? And in Scripture, I think we see three reasons why marriage is important and why God created it. The first reason we see right at the outset, the purpose of marriage is procreation, or children, that the human race might flourish and continue. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. So we see immediately he tells them, have kids. I think it is right for us to encourage our young people, get married and have children. Raise a family. And that family is the vital unit for all civilization. A second reason that God created marriage was for companionship. In Genesis, as we read the creation account, every day God finished and he looked on all he created and said, it is good. And the last day he looked on all that he created and said, it is very good. And Adam was put in the garden to oversee it. And he's tilling and caring for the garden. As God is observing, we note in Genesis 2, God looks at it and for the first time he says, it is not good. It's not good that man is alone. Now, God did not do this because he made a mistake. God did not accidentally only create one or realize I should have created more. But instead, he did it in this way to help us understand that man was not designed, women were not designed only for themselves, but rather for a deep companionship that can only come through marriage. And so God created from Adam Eve. And we note that God did not create another friend for Adam, another guy for him to hang out with, but rather Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. And so he made for him, Genesis 2:20, a helper fit for him, a complete and perfect other for him that fills up everything that is needed. And together they complement one another to create a cohesive, beautiful whole. A companionship that only comes through marriage. But the final reason that God created marriage we see here in this text, and it's called a mystery. It is said as a mystery that is profound. It is an expansive and amazing thing that was hidden in the past but is now revealed to us, that one of the, and I would argue the primary purpose of marriage, is to picture the amazing grace of God in the gospel. The relationship of God and his church. He tells us, verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew that in heaven there will be no marriage or giving in marriage, because the perfect marriage is in heaven, the marriage of Christ and his people. And it is what our earthly marriages picture. And so with this, we are to, in the way we interact with one another, picture the roles that God gives of Christ and his church. And so we should understand that we have these roles to fulfill. And when we don't fulfill these roles, when we don't fulfill these God-given roles, it results in frustration, in bitterness, in unhappiness, and in broken homes. However, when the husband and the wife joyfully fulfill the roles that God has given to them, it results in happy, thriving, successful, and God-honoring marriages. Today, we're going to cover the husband's role. What is this that the husband is supposed to do in marriage? What is the husband's job description? Now, we should understand that as Paul is writing to the Ephesian church, in that society, it was recognized that wives had things they were supposed to be doing. But what was not recognized was that husbands had roles. Husbands just ruled, and everybody else did whatever they said. So Paul and Peter in 1 Peter 5 and Jesus throughout the Gospels introduced really a revolutionary approach to marriage in that day. And it's the same call today. Each spouse should fulfill their God-given roles. And today I'm going to challenge you that for marriages to thrive and for marriages to survive and for marriages to honor God, the husband must fulfill his God-given role. Now here in Ephesians 5, we see that this role of the husband consists of two parts. Now, 1 Peter 5 gives us a third part. I'll just mention briefly at the end. But for Ephesians 5, our text for today, gives two parts to this role that the husband has. First, in verses 25 through 30, we see that husbands are to love their wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So he tells us, husbands, love your wives. Now, it is vital right at the outset that we understand when he says, husbands, love your wives, he is not speaking of love in the way our world speaks of love. In the way the world speaks of love, and in the way that people in general speak of love, it is more of a lustful love. It is what I get out of it. It is this wonderful feeling of euphoria I get when I look at that other person. And this is not at all what is meant here by love. This word love here is referring to a self-sacrificial, others-motivated, Christ-like love. A self-sacrificial, others-motivated, Christ-like love. It refers to love irrespective of merit. It's not I love them because they deserve it. It's not I love them because they do things for me. It is a love given even to undeserving. Its intent is the highest good in that person's life. I want them to have the highest good in their life, which we understand is God himself. Further, it is a present tense verb. We are to love continually, all the time. A story is told of an older man and wife, and the wife looked at this her husband. They'd been married a long time. She says, "Do you love me?" He says, "Of course I do. Why do you even ask?" He says, "Well, you've never told me that." And he said, "Well, I told you the day we got married, and I'll let you know if it ever changes." That's not what we're talking about. Every single day, it is a choice to love. So we're not speaking of the same thing as culture when we speak of love. The world's love today is very object-oriented. A person is loved because of what they bring to the table, their physical attractiveness, or their personality, or their prestige, or in some cases, their money. In other words, the world loves those it deems worthy of love. You're worthy, so I love you. But that's not the love husbands are to have for their wives. This love is a daily choice. One man says, "Love does whatever needs to be done and does not count cost or merit. It reaches out, helps, leads, teaches, warns, or encourages. Whatever is needed, it gives. Whether its help is received or rejected, appreciated or resented, love continues as long as the need continues." This is echoed throughout Scripture, Colossians chapter 3, 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Here in Ephesians 5, we see exactly what this love is to look like. It is a bar that is set extremely high. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We are to follow Christ's example of love for us. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are to love our wives in the same way that Christ loves us, with the same love that Christ loves us. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone that loves has been born of God and knows God." It is a sign of our love for God in the way that we love our wives, loving them as Christ loves the church. What was this love? Well, it says that he sacrificed himself and loved us. He gave himself up. He delivered himself over for our sins. We saw this back in Ephesians 2. Where verses 1 through 3 lay out how we are dead in our sins, but verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ." Christ himself said in John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The reality is, God's love is so deep for us, He died for us. That is the same self-sacrificial love you are to have for your wife. A love that dies daily for her. Romans 5 tells us, verse 7, scarcely will one die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good man one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He died for us. God didn't die for us. Jesus didn't demonstrate that love because you deserved it or because you really wanted it. Rather, while you were still His enemy, while you still hated Him, He died. Not because we earned it or were meritorious, but because He loves us. 1 John 3:16-18, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us and ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love, not in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Husbands, you should be willing to sacrifice everything for your wife. It means your life is not yours. It's not about you. It's not about what you want or what you desire or what you think. Your life, because you love your wife, should be all about her. Everything is for her. Christ's love for us is a complete sacrifice that is motivated wholly by serving the other person. He did this to sanctify us with the word. It says that He might sanctify her with the washing of the water of the word, to make us holy, to set us apart. And He does this through His word. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. God's goal in the death of Christ was to make us like Himself, to bring us back into the perfect image of God. And He does this through the word of God. And He says, husbands, in the same way you are to love your wives. Husbands, you should seek to see your wife sanctified into Christ-likeness through the word of God. Husbands, you should strive to help your wife become Christ-like. You should arrange the home in such a way that she can grow in her walk with God. You should be encouraging her all the time in her walk with God. This means you should be speaking of the Word of God often with her. You should be praying with your wife. You should be leading her towards Christ. And He does this to present us blameless. You see, Christ died not just to snatch us from the jaws of hell, but also to give us His righteousness, so that we would be holy and without blame for Himself. Again, men, this means that you are to seek to advance your wife in her walk with God. But notice something here. Christ loved the church not because she was perfectly lovable, but in order to make her that. Christ did not save you because you were perfect, because you were holy and without blame. You did not clean yourself up in order for God to love you. Rather, God loves you and chose you to clean you up and make you blameless. So husbands, there is no excuse that my wife is not a nice person, or my wife is a nag, or my wife is unlovable. You love her regardless of merit, regardless of what you think. You don't love your wife because she deserves it. Your love for her is a choice. You choose to pour your affection and care and sacrifice and attention on her. Whenever you're having a bad day and you react in anger to your wife, you're disobeying this command. Whenever your wife says or does something that rubs you the wrong way and you react in a manner that is less than Christ-like, you disobey this command. Whenever your wife is working her hands to the bone, tired and worn out, and you come home from work and you sit on your backside watching TV or you run to your shop to tinker on your toys, instead of showing her love and helping her out, you're disobeying this command. You're to be a perfect picture of the love of God. The love, your love for your wife is to be an accurate reflection of God's love for us. If you love your wife any less than the way God loves you, you're failing in this. God's love never fails. It never falters. It never changes. God's love always seeks our best first. His love sacrifices for us and it strengthens us. And this is the measure, this is the standard that God has put down for us as husbands in our love for our wives. Say, that is an impossible and high standard. Yeah. And so we should strive every day to exemplify this. Your love is much more than simply provision. I give her a home, I give her a car, I give her clothes, I'm good. That is the bare minimum. Your love is to be an all-in, all-encompassing love that is centered on her, not on yourself. You sacrifice for her. You don't seek what you can get out of the marriage. You pour into it. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But we also see this love and work in this love by recognizing that you are one with your wife. He says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. See, Christ loves the church not simply as if it were his body, but because it is in fact his body. We are the body of Christ. Husbands, you are to love your wife not like they are your own body, but because they are your own body. In marriage, you become one. So she's not treated like a piece of property. That was the custom in Paul's day. She was a purchased, glorified slave. But she is to be regarded as an extension of your very person, part of you. And so you are to love her. What's interesting, unfortunately, the English translations miss this word, and I'm not really sure why. It says in verse 28, in the same way. But there's a word in there that is deeper than just simply in this way, and it's a word that means you have a debt or an obligation to do this. It says, Christ loves the church, and so you husbands have a debt or an obligation to love your wife in the same way that Christ loves the church. This means, because you are now one body, that you no longer live for your dreams and goals, for your ambitions and desires. Your wife's dreams and goals, your wife's ambitions and desires are now yours. Your lives and your futures are one. The reality is every one of us loves themselves. We all love us. And I would argue even the people that say, no, I don't. I hate myself. No, you do love yourself. You're just not what you think you should be, so you're unhappy. Everyone loves them. There was an old athlete several years ago that was known for making the comment, I love me some me. We all love us. It's why we get angry when bad things happen. We all take good care of ourselves as best we can. And maybe the good care of ourselves means I really like donuts, so I'm eating some more because I like them. Here's the reality, husbands. You are to love your wife in that same way. He says we are to nourish her. We're to nourish her. It's a word that means to care for, to feed, to provide for, and to seek to have flourish. It means to give what helps them flourish in their lives. Husbands, you need a shirt. Your clothes are getting worn out, and you really need some new shirts. Your wife sees a dress she really likes. She doesn't need it. She's got a lot of them, but she really likes that one. Husbands, she gets the dress. You wear the tattered shirt. That's what this means. I know the wives are saying, no, yes, that's what this means. Husbands, you sacrifice everything for her. You want that new toy, the new four-wheeler, or the new car, or the new this or that, and she wants this other thing. You get the other thing because it's all about her. Your time is not yours. It's hers. Your money is not yours. There's a trend today. Husbands and wives have these separate bank accounts, and it's a horrible thing. You are one. It's not separate. You're together. And frankly, I tell husbands when I'm working through premarital counseling with them, I say, when you're dating, what's yours is yours and what's hers is hers. When you get married, what's yours is hers and what hers is hers. Because you love her. With this all-in, self-sacrificial, others-motivated love. Completely devoted to her. This means, husbands, if you love her this way, you want to see her flourish, you would be wise to make a good habit of every day sitting down and talking. And I know, husbands, that means sitting down and listening to the long, rambling, multifaceted story. And you're thinking, why use 5 words when 5,000 will do? But you love her, so you do it. So I can't do that. Yes, you can. And you must. Love your wife. Nourish her. It's not about you. And it says you cherish her. He says that he might nourish and cherish her. That word cherish means to show affection and tender love. To cherish her is to use tender love and physical affection to give her warmth and comfort and protection and security. Husbands, hug and kiss your wife. Even do it publicly. Hold her hand. Put your arm around her. Show that affection to her. Buy her flowers on random days, not just on Valentine's Day. Keep dating your wife. Keep pursuing her. Cherish her. Take her out. And it doesn't have to be an expensive thing. When Heather and I, when the boys were very little and we were very poor, there was a restaurant there in Denver called the Village Inn. And on Wednesdays, they had a deal, a free piece of pie with any purchase. And they meant any purchase. So we would drop the boys off at my parents and we'd go to Village Inn and we'd buy a cup of coffee for $1 and a piece of pie. And that was our weekly date. But it was vital and important for us. Keep dating your wife. Just because you caught her doesn't mean you caught her. Keep dating her. Tell her she's beautiful. I don't know if you know this. Ladies like to hear that. And mean it. Tell her she's beautiful and love her as she is. Hold the door for her. I'm going to say something that's completely out of pocket here. Help her cook and clean. So that's the lady's job. Says who? Help her. Work with her. And I understand, maybe don't help her cook if you're terrible at cooking. Okay. Do something else. The point is, you serve her. If you truly love her, the way Christ loves the church, and you're seeking to nourish her, and you cherish her, you will do everything for her. Young ladies that are not married, don't settle for anything less. Don't settle. demand this. If a guy loves you, he will do this. Choose to love your wife with a self-sacrificial, others-motivated, Christ-like love. Husbands, you are to love your wife. The second thing we see in this text is that, husbands, you are to lead your wife. This is verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. We looked at this briefly last week. It says, husband, you are the head of the wife. This speaks of authority and direction. Now, this does not mean that you are superior or more valuable or more important than your wife. God looked at Adam by himself and said, this is really bad. Because God knew men are dumb. It doesn't mean we have more value. It simply means that you are to lead your wife to physical, emotional, and spiritual flourishing. And he tells us again, we are to do this in the way that Christ leads the church. He says, husbands are the head of the wife, even as in the same way that Christ is the head of the church. So how does Christ lead the church? I propose a couple of ways. One is that Christ gives to us purpose and direction. In Christ, the church, we as believers find purpose and direction. He gives us the reason for living and how to live. And in the same way, the husband is to give the wife purpose and direction. He is to love her and live with her in such a way that she can have a strong, healthy, stable confidence in life and herself. He's to give her the purpose in their marriage of striving to live a life for Christ. And he gives us compassion and care. Christ is not a heartless dictator, tells us everything we're supposed to do and just deal with it. He is a God who is near, a God who loves us completely. And nothing can separate us from that love, no matter what we do. He pours his love and grace and mercy and compassion out on us. And we can always then be confident in his love for us. Husbands, you lead your wife in that way by giving her absolute confidence that you always strive to do what is best for her and to see her flourish. Be there for your wife. Like, be physically present and mentally attuned for your wife. Spend time with her. Don't be the man-child that she has to take care of. The wife and the kids and that other kid called her husband. Don't be that guy. Be a man. Give decisive direction and decision-making. It's not always, well, whatever you want, I don't care. You just do whatever. Give decisive direction and decision-making that is founded in God's word. And lead by serving her. So we should follow the way that Christ leads the church, and we should protect like Christ. He says, Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And as we looked at that last week, that word Savior literally means protector. Paul regards the husband, even to an infinitely lesser degree than Christ, as the protector of his wife. He should protect her in times of danger, both physically and spiritually. The example we gave last week is the Mosaic Law, Numbers 30, 6 to 14. The husband could protect his wife from carrying out a rash vow and protect her reputation. Adam, frankly, as the first husband, failed in this. It's part of what happened in the fall, was that Adam stood by and allowed Eve to be tempted rather than stepping in and saying, get behind us, Satan. Husbands, be a good protector of your wives. This will help her fulfill her role of submitting. You should make the home a safe place, a place where she can come home and be home and feel at ease. This should go without saying, but I will say this anyways. there is zero place for any kind of abuse. Any abuse that happens is satanic and is condemned. It should be a place of safety. Be aware of her vulnerabilities and her fears, and don't brush them off. Listen to them and address those areas to make her safe. Provide for her. Provide for her. Work in such a way that she is cared for. Don't be the stay-at-home dad. Work. Provide for your wife. What's not included in this text, but that helps us with all of this, in 1 Peter 5, we are told, husbands, that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. Okay, I mentioned before, men, guys, we're dumb, and so I tried to make this easy for you to be able to remember our roles. They all start with L, love, lead, and this last one is to learn. Learn your wife, live with her in an understanding way, get to know everything about her. If you haven't caught it, husbands, here's what this means. Your role is to make everything about her. Your role is to be all in for her. Your role is to sacrifice everything for her. You have a vital role in the marriage. And if you don't fulfill your role of loving and leading and learning your wife, it is going to be virtually impossible for her to fulfill her role of submitting. She cannot follow if you do not lead. It's that simple. You must fulfill your roles. If you don't love her as Christ loves us, she will struggle to respect you. Many husbands complain about their wives. But let me be blunt. Your wife is a reflection of you. Your leadership or lack of it leads to the wife you have. So be a godly husband. Love your wife. Lead your wife and learn your wife. What does this look like? I do want to spend some time just kind of practically hashing out perhaps what this looks like. Again, as I did with the ladies, I jotted down some ideas this week of things that came to mind. And there's many more, and some apply to you and some will not. But the goal is to get men to get you thinking about what you should be doing. Number one, pray with your wife. Pray with her every single day. Habit Heather and I have in our marriage is every night as we lay in bed, getting ready to go to sleep, as we pray together. Pray with her. Number two, make time for her. Make time for her. Leave the job. You don't have to work 95 hours a week. You don't. Leave the job. Get out of the shop. It's okay to not work on that thing today. And sit down with her and listen to her. Make time for her. Serve your wife. What do we mean by that? Do the dishes. Do the laundry. Separate your coloreds and your whites, right? Don't do it on hot water, but do the laundry. If you're able, make dinner. Help with the kids. A habit that I've made with Heather often with the kids growing up was there were times where I saw she was having a day and I would say, go. I got the kids. You call a friend and go. Do what? Don't care. Go have time. It's a way to love. Serve your wife. Sacrifice for your wife. It might just be that your fun money should be her money. It might just be that while you need that new shirt, she wants that new dress. Get her the dress. Take note when you're walking through something and her eyes light up about something. Get it if you can. Sacrifice for her. And understand it might at times irritate your wife. And that's okay. Heather and I have this battle all the time. Dave, you need new shirts. No, I don't. They're good. They're only 20 years old. I really like the way that looks on you. Get that instead. Don't be constantly negative. Don't focus on all the things she's doing wrong or the things you wish she did different. Or, man, why do you always talk that way? Why do you always have to say or complain about this? Don't be negative. Find ways to build her up and compliment her and talk about what she does well. Don't be constantly negative. Instead, treat your wife with respect and adoration. Treat her with respect. She's not a subordinate. She's not stupid. In fact, most of the time, she's probably smarter than you. Treat her with respect and adore her. We're looking at all the other ladies. Look at her. Adore her. Brag on her. You're with the guys and they start complaining about the old ball and chain. Be the one that says, I have no idea what you're talking about. My wife's amazing. Here's all the things she does. Brag on her. Play with her. Have fun with her. Get on the four-wheeler with her. Go fishing with her. Sit down and play card games with her. Whatever it is, play with her. Watch that stupid chick flick with her. And don't criticize it the whole time. Pursue her. You worked hard to win her. Don't stop. Do it till the day you die. Keep pursuing her. As I mentioned, keep going out with her. Keep getting her things. Keep making her feel special. Show affection to her. I know some guys are not the most affectionate people. She needs that. Show affection to her. Hug her. Kiss her. Hold her hand. Put your arm around her. Show that you love her. Date your wife. If you've got kids and you need someone to watch them, I've got great news. We have a massive youth group filled with young ladies that love to watch kids. And I'll bet they'll give you a deal. If they don't, give me a call. Right? Go out. Do things. And as I mentioned, it doesn't have to be expensive. You might say, well, we don't have the money to do that. I've been there. Like I said, we found a restaurant where we could eat for $1, $2 for the night. Right? It could just simply be taking a drive together. Date your wife. Buy her flowers and gifts just because. In our church, as a pastor to our men, let me just say, men, we need to do better. We need to do better. Some are doing fantastic. But as a general rule, men, we must do better. Love your wife more than yourself. Lead your wife. Don't have her have to be the leader in the home. Be the leader, not a dictator, not a controller, but a servant who leads to a flourishing life. And learn her. Get to know everything about her. When we do these things, it will lead to a flourishing, God-honoring, happy marriage. And through this, the gospel is declared. I've given a lot of these. These were not actually the so whats. I'm going to give 4 so whats to you guys this morning. Take these, and I hope that through this, we can have happy marriages. When we're done, I'll make one final comment. Number one, husbands, love your wife like Christ. If we haven't said enough, we'll say it again. Love your wife like Christ. Everything that means. Number two, husbands, show affection to your wife. Don't make it a mystery whether you love her or not. Number three, husbands, don't make life about yourself. Make it about your wife. It's not about you. It's all about her. And number four, find practical ways to unconditionally serve and sacrifice for your wife. Find practical things to do. So I mentioned things like doing the dishes or the laundry or taking her out or whatever it is. Every family's different. Find those things. Have that conversation with her and serve her. Over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at the role of husband and wife and what it takes to have a flourishing, happy, healthy marriage. And maybe over these 2 weeks, you have worked through it and thought, that's not me or my family. I don't know if I can do that. And perhaps you need help with that. Please know that I am always here for that and happy to sit down and work with you on that and to pray with you through it and to bring God's word to the situation. It's okay to not be okay and to get help. Better to do that than to see it blow apart. There's no judgments. There's no public, we're not making everything public about it. We're just going to seek to have godly marriages that honor Christ. And through that, we'll have a strong church. And through that, we'll have a strong society. But it begins in your home. It begins in your marriage. And through that, we picture the gospel and what it means to be people of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this amazing thing you created in marriage, where we can experience the companionship that can only be seen elsewhere in our relationship with you. To be completely fulfilled and completed through marriage. We thank you for the love that you have shown to us that we get to show in turn to our spouse. Lord, I pray that we would learn to love in that way, to lead them rightly. Lord, I pray that you would raise up our men to be men of God and husbands of God, who don't make excuses and are discontented with immaturity, but rather strive to be the men that you have called us to be, that we might love and lead our wives rightly. Help us to love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen.